hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed with serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, and now we pray that as we take a short time to look into it, you might be pleased to bless us. Open our hearts to a good understanding of what you are teaching us, and help us in our understanding that we might live not for ourselves, but for you. We pray in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I was preaching at the Reformed Presbyterian home, and the subject of the sermon was trusting in the rule and the reign of God and not worrying about the things that are occurring around us in the world and the strength and the seeming power of those who are outside of the faith and outside of Christ. And after the sermon was over, I said to my wife, "It fell flat. I didn't like it." And she said to me, "Oh, no." And I took that encouragement. And she said, "The lady next to whom I was sitting said to me before the sermon, 'Aren't you frightened by all of the things that you hear in the news?'" And that was the very point that I was attempting to address in that sermon. And isn't it true that when you listen to the news, and when I listen to the news, we can become very frightened by what is taking place? But you have to take heart, and I have to take heart, and remember, God's presence is with you and with me. God's faithfulness is with you and with me. And God will have his outcome in your life and in my life. And that's the point I'd like you to get from our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses this morning, that God's presence is with you and that God's faithfulness is with you. And you also have God's outcome in each of your lives and in your life as a congregation. The text which is before us speaks about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the Apostle Paul tells us that these occurrences and what took place among the children of Israel in the wilderness was not only an example for us, but Paul, I think, is telling us that what took place and the people of Israel in the wilderness were actually a foreshadowing of the life that we have today in this world. Look, if you would, at verses 6, first of all, and then verse 11. Now, these things happened as examples for us, the English version says. Actually, it says, these things happened for us as types, as foreshadowings. And verse 11 says, these things happened to them as examples, or happened to them typologically. And so, this life that the people had in the wilderness was not just a vague example for you and me, but actually, the church in the Old Testament was a church that foreshadowed what would take place in this present age with people like you and me. That's what Paul, I think, is really trying to teach us. Oh yes, there are examples there. But the more full and proper understanding is that there was this church in the Old Testament. And as we look at what took place in that church in the Old Testament, we can get an understanding of how we are to live in this New Testament age, because that Old Testament church and what they went through in the wilderness was a foreshadowing of this New Testament age. And what happened among the people? Well, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 tell us something about what happened with those people. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, the text says. As some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Paul has reference here to the golden calf erected by Aaron when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people became impatient. And Aaron fashioned this golden calf, and the people began to worship that golden calf. And it is written in the book of Exodus, they sat down to eat and drink, to feast, and then they stood up to play. It was a time of great revelry and idolatry. And then verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. As verse 7 speaks about the scene around Mount Sinai, now verse 8 speaks about what took place on the plains of Moab, where the children of Israel were enticed through the prophet Balaam to worship with the Moabites, and they worshiped Baal of Peor. And God was not pleased, and a great plague fell among the people. And as the text says here, 23,000 fell in one day, until there was a slaying of the idolaters. And then verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Paul has in mind here the situation in which the children of Israel challenged Moses and said to Moses, we're sick and tired of you, Moses. And besides that, we don't like the food that God has given us from heaven, that manna. We think it is ugly, and tastes terrible. And what did God do? God sent fiery serpents among the people. Do you remember that story? And Moses went to the Lord and said, "What shall we do?" And God said to Moses, "Put a likeness of these serpents in brass on a pole so that the people can look at that serpent on a pole. And when they look at that serpent on a pole, they will be healed from the bites and the venom of those fiery serpents." And so that plague also was stayed. And then verse 10, "Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed with the destroyer." This was the rebellion of the Levites. And they stood up against Moses and his leadership. And you may remember the story, how the earth itself opened up and swallowed those people. And so the Apostle Paul has reference to incidents that took place in the wilderness. And he says to the church at Corinth, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, nor act immorally as some of them did, nor try the Lord as some of them did, nor grumble as some of them did." That grumbling, that's something you and I get used to, isn't it? Maybe I should just talk about myself. You're not included there, are you? Grumbling? Oh, I guess maybe you are. As we look at life circumstances and grumble before God, why isn't it different? Why did God bring us into this life the way He did? And isn't it true that our lives today in this world do in many respects resemble that wilderness in which the people of Israel found themselves long ago? What was God up to in all of this? God was testing the people. You see, in verse 9, "Nor let us try the Lord or test the Lord as some of them did." They had a penchant for, and sometimes we have a penchant for, testing God. But God is actually in the business of testing you and me. Keep your finger, if you will, there in 1 Corinthians 10 and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. And you'll see what God was up to in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." You see, God was performing a test. He was testing the people to see if they would follow Him and keep His commandments. And furthermore, He was testing them to see what was in their hearts, the text tells us. Testing you to know what was in your heart. Now, this is very interesting, is it not? Because God knows all. And He really doesn't need to know what's in your heart and what's in my heart. The test God performs with those people of old and with each one of us is to show you and to show me what's in our hearts, to reveal to us what's in our hearts. And this is what was taking place in the wilderness. Verse 3, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What is the purpose of the test? Not only to show you and me the content of our hearts, but to show to us that it's not the physical things that we have. It's not the property that you have. It's not the food on the table that you have. It's not the clothing on your back that you have in the end that is of ultimate importance. It's what God says in His Word that is of ultimate importance. And it's incumbent upon you and it's incumbent upon me to follow what God has to say in His Word. Not to be self-absorbed and to be self-consumed as we so often are, you see. And so God was up to testing the people to show them the content of their hearts and show them the importance of following His Word. Now turn, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice verse 5 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Nevertheless, in the midst of all this testing, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, Paul observes. And this was certainly the case. Why? Because when the people of Israel came into the wilderness and God gave them manna, they didn't like the food that God gave them. Imagine. And they failed to understand the purposes of God. And they grumbled against God. And when God was pleased to carry them further into the wilderness, and they thirst, and they had thirst on their lips and on their tongues, God gave them water. And they grumbled and complained. They didn't sustain the test. The nature of their hearts was being exposed before God. And so there is a little warning here for us, isn't there? A little warning for you and for me. Because God deals, as I've already intimated, God deals with you and me in exactly the same way. Look at verses 12 and 13 now. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Take heed to yourself, Paul is saying, because you need to trust God and not your own strength. You need to trust God and not your own abilities. You need to trust in the resources of God and not in your own resources. You need to be circumspect here. Each one of you, and I include myself in this, we need to take heed, as Paul says in verse 12. And then in verse 13, the English versions say, no temptation has overtaken you. This word temptation can just as well be translated test. Test. And the word is actually kind of interesting because if you look at its meaning from the divine perspective, you get the idea of test. Beyond doubt, I think. But if you look at it from a human perspective, from down here on the level of the earth, you get the idea of temptation. And this is what happens to us, is it not? that when we come into a circumstance in this life, we don't look at it from the divine perspective, but we look at it as though a temptation has been thrown across our path, and the devil is up to something. Well, I think we ought to look at it from this perspective of the test that God is performing, because this is actually the context in which Paul is speaking in this particular passage. And so I think you can read the passage like this. No test has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Or, no test has come your way except that tailored for the human experience, tailored by God for your experience. No test has overtaken you but such as one tailored for you, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with the test will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Testing, testing, testing. See, this is God's way. And when you come to that place in your life where the ambulance is driving up to the door and you are being taken from your home to the hospital, the test is, are you going to look to God or are you going to look to man ultimately for your welfare? And we could name a number of other types of circumstances, could we not? God is dealing with you and me in just the same way he dealt with the children of Israel. And the amazing thing is, friends, that in those tests, you have God's presence, just like the people of old had God's presence. Look at the beginning of the chapter now. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And what was that cloud? God's presence with his people. You too have God's presence with you in Jesus Christ. And what else does Paul say? And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Yes, they were united to Moses, who was their earthly deliverer when they passed through the sea. And I submit to you, dear friends in Christ, if you do trust Jesus Christ and God's Spirit dwells within you, you are united to Jesus Christ. You have his presence specifically with you. You are in union with him. This is the great privilege that you have and that I have. And the text goes on to say, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Paul has in mind that circumstance in which in Exodus chapter 17, The people grumbled, and God brought water from the rock. And then at the end of the journey, in Numbers 20, right before Aaron died and after Miriam died, God once again brought water from the rock. And what was that rock, Paul says? This was Christ's presence with the people. This was the manifestation of Christ's presence with His people. And Jesus Christ, friends, feeds you. He gives you spiritual food. And He gives you spiritual drink. Later on in this same chapter, the Apostle Paul refers to the Lord's Supper and the cup of blessing which we drink. And there it is epitomized, that spiritual food and spiritual drink in the Lord's Supper. And so you have the presence of Christ with you in this life. And not only so, my friends, you have God's faithfulness and you have God's outcome for you, given to you in this life. Look again at verse 13. No test, I'm going to read it that way again. No test has overtaken you, but such as is common to man or oriented toward you. No test has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. You see, He's not bringing those tests along to undermine your life. He's bringing those tests along to build you up in the faith, to show you in the end the content of your heart and that Jesus Christ actually has saved you and given you a vital faith. That's what God is up to. And look at the test. Look at the text again. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, for God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the test will provide, and the English says, a way of escape. But the word actually is outcome. Outcome. God will provide what? The outcome. Do you remember what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10? That we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. He knows the end from the beginning. He has prepared the outcome. He has prepared the good works for you. God is not only faithful, you see, in carrying you through this life as His child, but He is giving you the outcome that He has planned for you. I think Romans 8:28 is not just a saying to put on a plaque on a wall. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. I think Romans 8:28 is a reality by which each of you and by which I can live. Because in the end, every molecule in the universe is ordered for the betterment and the good of God's people, for you and for me. That's an astounding thing. And so God is faithful, and He has planned the outcome, the good outcome, for you and for me. And you see, this is the point with which we began. God's presence is with you. God is faithful, and God's outcome is yours. And so you can take courage, friends, in this life. Kevin Everett was a tight end for the Buffalo Bills. And in the opening game, in the opening play of the second quarter, he made a bone-crushing tackle. And when the play was over, he was lying limp on the field, paralyzed. In the locker room, one of the team physicians applied a cool saline solution intravenously to drop his body temperature to about 92 degrees. The neurologists in the hospital, in an interview after that accident, said, "I really think that this man's life and the possibility of his walking again was saved by the first aid that was performed on the field and right after he was taken off the field." One of the players then said, "This is not a miracle. This is attributable to the expertise of men and women and the wisdom of doctors." And I thought to myself, what? If there is a good outcome, it is God's good outcome. God may be pleased to use the instrumentality of doctors and those who apply first aid. But it is God's presence and God's faithfulness and God's outcome that ought to be acknowledged in any such circumstance. And so it is for you and me, friends. In every circumstance and situation in this life, you can take heart because you have God's presence, God's faithfulness, and God's outcome in your life as God's child. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. How good you are to us, beyond all that we deserve. And we pray that you'd be pleased to open our hearts to the wonder of your presence, your faithfulness, and your outcomes in our lives, that we might rest comfortably in your hands and take courage because of your grace. And so be pleased to bless us to this end, we pray. Only in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.